God's word is a fire in my bones,
and I cannot keep it in.
We are not building an institution or a program.
We are building the kingdom of God.
This is Do Not Keep Silent.
Welcome in to Do Not Keep Silent. My name's Jason Zurich, your host for the program. Katie Erickson's in the studio with me tonight. How you doing, Katie?
Doing great. How you doing, Jason?
I'm doing awesome. Glad you're here. Tonight, we're going to dig into the book of Hebrews just a bit. So don't be a pushover, friends. This is Do Not Keep Silent. You can find us online at donotkeepsilent.com. That's donotkeepsilent.com. You can also find our parent ministry, Worldview Warriors, at worldviewwarriors.org. That's worldviewwarriors.org. Before we get to our guest tonight, just wanted to let you know about one of the resources she's written for Worldview Warriors, titled Tough Questions, Biblical Answers, The Life's Challenges. It's available in paperback and on Kindle as well. It was released back in 2019. Makes a really great graduation gift for your graduate. Also, it's just a really great gift for someone who's maybe wanting to learn more about the faith and how to defend the faith. And then also, if you know someone maybe who's not the biggest fan of Christianity, not the biggest fan of Jesus Christ, and just helping them to understand, look, this is true. It really is, and Katie handles it in a really great way. You know, who's Jesus? Why does he matter? Is homosexuality a sin? How should we define marriage, and why? What is the purpose to life? Friends, these questions and so many more are addressed in this book. Friends, this book will guide you to biblical answers to these and many others of life's challenging questions. I mean, there's so many out there, right? Jesus never said that living out our faith would be easy. But again, this book, it'll help you to get equipped with biblical knowledge to guide you in life's journey. If you've got tough questions, well, the Bible has answers, and of course, you can find them in Tough Questions, Biblical Answers to Life's Challenges, written by Katie Erickson. And Katie, did you enjoy writing that resource?
I did. There was a lot of interesting questions that I looked up, and just to, you know, be challenged to find the biblical answers, not necessarily the answers that the world gives us.
Right, or how you feel.
Yeah, exactly. About, okay, what does the Bible actually say about this? So yeah, it was definitely a fun adventure to write that a couple years ago.
Awesome, awesome. And we're going to get into the book of Hebrews right now. So Katie, if you don't mind, let's just dig right into it. Where are we going to start? And yeah, I'll just turn it over to you.
All right. We are going to be looking in Hebrews chapter 13. So if you are a regular listener of this program, you may be like, woohoo, we're finally towards the end of the book of Hebrews. We've been talking about Hebrews, I think, pretty much every time I've been on the air for about the last year, because it was the end of May.
Has it been a year?
Yeah, it was the end of May of 2021 I started writing on Hebrews, and so we started talking about it, and it'll be the first or second week of June when I finish up writing on Hebrews in 2022. So,
okay.
Yeah, so anyway, we are in Hebrews chapter 13, starting at the beginning of the chapter.
Looks like there's some things that are what I will call, quote-unquote, relevant to today in this.
Well, yes, pretty much every passage of scripture you can find something relevant to today.
That's true.
Because the whole of the Bible is relevant to today.
Absolutely.
So, yes, all right. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app handy, turn to Hebrews chapter 13, starting in, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. It says, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?'" So that's Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. And you may be going, wow, there is a lot of stuff packed into that passage.
Oh, there is.
Yes. Yes, there is. So this final chapter of the book of Hebrews contains basically advice on righteous living. It continues that theme from the end of chapter 12. So chapter 12 in Hebrews basically introduces the whole, okay, here's all that stuff we learned. Now, how do we apply it to our lives? So chapter 13 continues that. And the theme of these first few verses is love and how we should live out the love of Jesus Christ for one another. So verse 1 starts out with a pretty clear command. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Now, if you don't have a great relationship with your siblings, perhaps that command sounds easy to follow. If you feel like you don't love your brothers and sisters, then maybe this Christian love thing's not so hard, right? But brothers and sisters in this verse refers to our brothers and sisters in Christ, all of our fellow believers. We are not linked by close blood relations necessarily, but we are all linked through the blood of Christ that was shed for us. Now, it's interesting. So in English, that verse says, you know, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. In the original Greek, however, that verse is just three words, which I think is super fun because it's like about as short and sweet as you can get, right? And the idea of it is simply to remain in brotherly love for one another. Because in English, we just have the word love that really encompasses all types of love. But in Greek, there's actually at least 8 words that I know of that refer to the different forms of love, though only a few of them are actually used in the scriptures. So we most often see the agape love, which refers to that unconditional, self-sacrificial love of God. But this occurrence in this verse in Hebrews 13, so this occurrence is actually the phileo love, which is the friendship love, the brotherly love. So the actual Greek word used is Philadelphia, which you may know of as that city in Pennsylvania mm-hmm. that's called the city of brotherly love, right? Right. And that word literally means brotherly love in Greek. So we should strive toward having that brotherly, that friendship love with all believers, because we are brothers and sisters through the blood of Christ. So then you may be thinking, well, how do we show this brotherly love to one another? Well, one way is to show hospitality to others, which is what it tells us in verse 2. Now, this reference to unknowingly showing hospitality to angels actually looks back at the narratives of Abraham and Lot back in Genesis 18 and 19. So God is pleased when we show hospitality to others, which can take on many forms. It could mean providing lodging for a fellow believer in your home, providing a meal for someone, serving someone in some way. There's lots of ways that we can show hospitality, which is what we are called to do because we love our Christian brothers and sisters. So in the context of the time period of the letter to the Hebrews, hospitality was one thing that truly helped spread the gospel throughout the known world. As the early Christian preachers traveled from place to place, they were able to do so because of fellow believers providing them with hospitality, with lodging, with meals. Many of the inns of that day were expensive, and they did not have great reputations as being, you know, reputable places where Christians would want to be associated. So believers showing hospitality to others facilitated the mission of Jesus Christ to spread the gospel. So it wasn't just like, yeah, sure, you can, you know, crash on my couch for the night or I'll give you a meal. I mean, this was literally how the gospel got spread, you know, outside of Jerusalem, more or less. I mean, that's really how the gospel spread, because of the hospitality of believers, you know, where Paul and all the other early church missionaries able to go and share that gospel truth. So in verse 3, the author turns his attention to showing love specifically to those in prison. Now, in that society, a person would need to actively seek out those who were imprisoned in order to help them. You know, obviously, prisoners wouldn't just come, you know, knocking on your door asking for a place to stay or a meal. If they do, there's probably something wrong. So in that time period, prisoners did not generally receive much, if any, food. So, you know, they didn't have regular meals all the time like people in prison do today. So people who were imprisoned would depend on the love of others, even for their basic necessities to survive. But it was also dangerous to help prisoners. Anyone who was seen sympathizing with a prisoner could actually get imprisoned themselves, basically for the same crime as whatever the person did who was already in prison. But the author of Hebrews encourages the believers to help prisoners anyway. And this verse goes along with the teaching of Paul that we see in 1 Corinthians 12:26, where he wrote about believers being the body of Christ. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So we are encouraged to care for those who are suffering in prison and those who are suffering in other ways or in other places. We are to share in their suffering as the body of Christ. Because again, that goes back to what it says in verse 1. about how we are to keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. One way we do that is showing hospitality. Another way that these people are commanded to do that is to remember those in prison as if you were with them, and those who that suffer with those who are suffering. It's probably a good place to take a fast cast break.
Oh, okay.
Like, it's a good cutoff.
That's
here.
Fine.
Since
no
Jason's
problem.
Not saying anything.
Well, no, I was just waiting because I was seeing if we're going to the next part. So let's talk about that real quick, though, as far as helping those in prison. So today, what could that look like for us?
Well, we also could help those in prison. You know, I mean, that's still a thing because, yes, I mean, prisoners do get their basic necessities provided for them. You know, we don't have to take them food or they'll die of starvation. You know, we have systems for that in place. But we can still share the faith with them. We can still meet with people in prison, you know, to the best of our abilities to encourage them, you know, and to build a relationship with them and, you know that we can pray for them too.
Oh, absolutely. You know, one thing that's coming to my mind actually, and, well, I know people who are connected to this through the Church of God, and they actually are helping prisoners to actually get, well, some theology stuff going, right?
Yeah, I was actually involved in that at one point.
Okay, so what was that? And, you know, maybe we have somebody listening from even another denomination tonight and might give them an idea.
Yeah, so this was actually a program through Weinbrenner Theological Seminary, which is based in Findlay, Ohio, and they partnered with people at Marion Correctional Institute in Marion, Ohio, which is a state prison here in Ohio, and they offered essentially a pastoral training program to a select group of inmates. Those inmates were identified by the prison chaplain as, you know, being people who, you know, were Christians and, you know, just wanted to grow in their faith, wanted to, you know, just learn more about the Bible and all of that. And so it was a 4-year program, and they had a class, like, it was 12-week classes, 3 sets of classes a year, just like the regular seminary classes at Weinbrenner Seminary. And at the first group they did this for, I believe there was, I think it was 8 guys who graduated from this program. Then, and they were held to a higher standard than all of the other inmates at the time. They, you know, like, they had, if there were certain offenses that if they, you know, committed certain offenses, they would get kicked out of the seminary program, you know, so they had to live a bit of a different way than, you know, other offenders who were in the prison at the time. But yeah, so they had 8 guys, I believe it was, that graduated, and a few of them have since gotten out and are doing fantastic ministry work in their local communities. And there's, I think, 5 of them got credentialed or licensed by the Churches of God denomination. And I think at least one of those is probably never getting out. But, you know, he's a pastor in the prison system now, which is fantastic.
Oh, absolutely. I think it's just wonderful. And
then they actually started the program up again after their first group. They had a little bit of a break. And then in the, let's see, fall of 2019, I believe it was, they started this program up again. And I actually had the opportunity to teach a couple class sessions of it, which was fantastic. It was just a really, really neat experience and, you know, very different than teaching anywhere else, of course, because right. You're actually going into the prison to teach these guys.
Oh, absolutely.
But then,
yeah.
You know, the pandemic derailed that for a while, but it is back on. And yeah, so the seminary classes within the prison are continuing, and there's a big group of guys that are growing in their faith because of it.
Well, praise God for that. And yeah, friends, one other thing I just wanted to point out, too, is a friend of mine, his name's Justin York in Illinois. He's actually a chaplain in the Illinois Correctional facility there in Kewaunee, Illinois. And they actually did an event called Day with Dad. A Day with Dad, if you've been listening to this program, you've heard of it. I was able to go out there and speak for a while, train up a lot of guys that were in the prison there. And they would even bring in the children of these prisoners into the prison. Like, the guys actually worked to make, like, a mini golf area. They worked all these, like, carnival games, throwing around a football, playing basketball. And yes, it was inside the prison, so some of you might be going, my goodness, bringing children into the prison, that's tough. Well, something to keep in mind, a lot of these men hadn't even really met their children. I mean, like, their child didn't know them at all. Or they hadn't seen them in, you know, 10, 20 years.
Which is basically enough to say you don't really know that kid
right.
anymore.
Well, and they, you know, they write back and forth. They've done stuff like that. But it was just, honestly, it was very beautiful for the most part to see these fathers interacting with their children and their children, you know, wanting to be with them, loving them. And one thing that was, well, I'll be honest, it was difficult for me because a lot of these guys, they have children from many multiple partners. I'll put it that way. And so when you're discussing things with them, even with their children sitting there, their dad wants to, you know, let them know, hey, you need to follow the Bible. You need to, you know, do things the right way. And when they hadn't done that themselves. So to see even a father looking at the child saying, yes, you need to do this. I'm sorry. I made bad choices. Will you forgive me? That is powerful. It is incredible to see when a father will admit that. And then when a child actually forgives, at least in that moment, it's just incredible. And I just encourage you, if you have never done prison ministry at all, I really encourage you to think about it and consider it. Again, we're commanded to do it. And I just encourage you to do that. Again, this is Do Not Keep Silent. My name is Jason Zurich, your host for the program. You can find us online at donotkeepsilent.com. That's donotkeepsilent.com. Katie, when we come back, can we wrap up this chapter?
Well, we can wrap up. We can wrap up a few section? More verses in Hebrews 13. Yes.
Sounds good. Thanks for tuning in to Do Not Keep Silent.
This is the Worldview Warriors Fastcast,
your daily spiritual energy drink,
with your host,
Jason DeZurich.
Years ago, when my wife and I had our first child, we had a decision to make. Well, in fact, we had a whole lot of decisions to make. One of those decisions was how we were going to teach our children the difference between right and wrong, and how we would administer this teaching. We decided very early on to be consistent in our teaching and in our delivering of benefits or consequences to one's actions. You see, we decided to actually administer first-time obedience with our children. To dig into more in this, I'd like to direct you to our blog post written by yours truly, titled Discipline.
Find us online
at worldviewwarriors.org.
Yep, find us online at worldviewwarriors.org. That's worldviewwarriors.org. And Katie, we've got about 10 minutes to go, so let's just keep trucking here with Hebrews 13.
All right, so we are up to Hebrews 13, verse 4. And in this verse, the author of Hebrews turns to the idea of upholding marriage and discouraging sexual sins. So he says that the marriage bed should be kept pure, not only for the sake of the marriage, but because committing any sort of sexual sin will be judged harshly by God. So he specifically calls out adultery, but also the general term of sexual immorality. And we've got a few different writings up on the Worldview Warriors blog that you can search for if you want to learn more about that. But we're going to keep trucking through Hebrews 13 rather than get stuck
Sounds
on that
good.
For the moment. So verse 5 addresses sins of greed and covetousness. So that's a fun word to say. Covetousness is basically like desiring after something that someone else has. So anyone who covets after something is pursuing that thing selfishly, regardless of what it does to other people. When we love money and all the possessions and security, everything it can provide for us, then we are trusting money and we're trusting the things of this world more than we are trusting God. When we are content with what God has given us, then we will not love money and desire after other things. So again, I have written a blog post, a different one, about what the Bible says about money, which you can check out at worldviewwarriors.org. Click on blog, type in money in the search, and it should come right up. So there's a quotation actually in verse 5 that is pretty interesting, as it's not an exact quotation from any verse in the Old Testament. So what it says in verse 5, it says, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Sounds like something you'd find in the Old Testament, right? And it's similar to Deuteronomy 31:6, which says that God will never leave you nor forsake you. Or it could refer to Joshua 1:5, where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So it's close, but like it's not quite there. So it's suspected by many scholars that the author is quoting from a manuscript of one of those books that has since been lost. But even if we don't have those exact words recorded elsewhere in scripture in that exact manner, the idea rings true. We can fully trust God that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Therefore, we don't need to trust in money, and we don't need to trust in the material things of this world. We should just trust in God and trust in whatever he gives us, that it's enough for our needs. So finally, then, in verse 6 of Hebrews 13, we see the author is quoting Psalm 118, verses 6 and 7. And this emphasizes that we can confidently count on the Lord for all things. There is no reason to fear, because we have God on our side. Nothing that goes against God's plan for our lives will succeed. So these verses that we've been looking at in Hebrews 13, 1 through 6, they almost read like Proverbs, in that each verse seems to contain a different encouragement for how to live this Christian life and touches on a different idea. And we had the first verse that talks about just loving one another, and then we talked about showing hospitality to strangers, and then we talked about remembering those in prison and, you know, dealing with suffering with others who are suffering. Then it talked about the marriage bed and sexual sin. And the next verse was keeping your lives free from the love of money, being content with what we had. And then it ends with saying with confidence that the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So those seem like they're kind of disconnected thoughts. I mean, they're all good, but they don't, you know, they read more like Proverbs, where it's kind of like, oh, you have a thought, then another thought, not necessarily tied together. But really, they're all tied together in that idea of Christian love. When we love one another, we will show them hospitality. When we love prisoners, we will care for them and we will remember them. When we love our spouse, we will honor our marriage. When we love other people, we will not commit any sexually immoral acts with them. When we love God, we will not love money nor the things that it can buy. We don't have to be afraid of anything in this world, because God loves us and he will protect us. So we can live out the love of Christ today by loving others just as God has loved us.
Oh, absolutely. And as we move to wrapping this up, Katie, I want to focus in on one quick thing here, and that is, it says the love of money, that we should not have the love of money. So right there, is money evil?
No.
No. So when we hear people say that money's evil, friends, we need to understand that is not a biblical concept. What is a biblical concept is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That is what's evil, the love of money, not having money.
Right, because it all comes back to the idea of idolatry, of putting something ahead of God in our lives. And we so easily do that with money, you know, trusting in the money and the material things and all of that, and putting that in front of God in our lives, rather than trusting in God that he will provide whatever money we need to survive and do what he wants us to do in this life.
And so with that, friends, too, I just wanted to encourage us. If you, well, let's say you're struggling, if you don't have what you think you deserve, if you think you deserve to have more, well, I want to encourage you to stop coveting. That's, well, one of the big 10. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not stop coveting. Yes, are we to help the poor, Katie?
Of course, because Jesus told us to do that, too.
Yes, so don't think we shouldn't help the poor. Of course, we should help the poor. However, somebody who has money doesn't necessarily mean that they're all loving it, hence evil. No, we've got to get out of that mindset. We've got to help others understand. And that's you, Christian. If God has blessed you with money, I encourage you, understand the responsibility that you have, that Almighty God has given to you. He's the owner of it all. He's trusting that you're going to be a good steward of that. Again, I encourage you to give and give freely.
So I'll bring up here the context of the passage Jason was quoting there from 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verses 7 through 10 says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
So with that, friends, I also wanted to direct you to another resource that Kitty wrote back in 2001.
No, called, not 2001.
Sorry, 2021. I'm losing it. The Romans Journey. Romans, again, Kitty, it's pretty filled with doctrine, isn't it?
It really is. There's a lot of foundational doctrines of our Christian faith that come out of the book of Romans.
Mm-hmm. And it's really just incredible, friends. It can be intimidating to dig into this lengthy letter written by the Apostle Paul. But that doesn't need to be your situation, friends. We encourage you to check out this devotional commentary written by Kitty Erickson, The Romans Journey. You can find it at worldviewwarriors.org. That's worldviewwarriors.org. There is a link there you can find, again, The Romans Journey, a devotional commentary written by Kitty Erickson back in March of 2021.
Just move on.
2001.
Yes.
Thanks again, friends, for tuning in to Do Not Keep Silent. You can find us online at donotkeepsilent.com. That's donotkeepsilent.com. And, friends, we'll see you next time. Don't be a pushover. I'm not a pushover. I'm not a pushover. You don't know me now. You don't know me now. I'm not a pushover.
In Jesus Christ.
I won't play your games. Just let me be.
Find us online
at donotkeepsilent.com.